We'll turn, please, in God's Word to the Psalm 119. The Psalm 119. And I want to take as our text for the message this morning the words of the verse 136. Psalm 119 and verse 136. And I will be using the passage that we read from earlier in Genesis 19, as well as that verse in Jude, to illustrate the message. But I want to take this as my text. Psalm 119, verse 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, how we recognize as we come to thy word today how much we need thy help. Lord, we recognize that there can be no flippancy concerning the words that are before us. Lord, we pray for the help of God to be given. That today, as we come to thy word, that thou wilt give us an attentiveness to us, and we pray even that we will be given the heart of the psalmist. O grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The story is told of someone who came to visit the church building in Dundee in Scotland, where the great revivalist preacher Robert Murray McShane had preached. And that visitor was very curious as to what the secret of McShane's ministry was. Though he died as a young man, he certainly made a great mark for God. As he asked the caretaker of the property that question, what was the secret of McShane's ministry? The caretaker brought him into the minister's room. The visitor sat in the chair. The caretaker said to the visitor, "Now pray." The visitor began to put his head in his hands, and he prayed. The caretaker then said, "Now weep. Now weep." The ministry of McShane was one that was marked out by weeping. He had a deep, genuine sorrow for the souls of men and women. And here in our text in Psalm 119, verse 136, we have the words of another faithful servant of God. David says, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." They keep not thy law. Such was also the experience of Jeremiah. He is often referred to as the weeping prophet. He said in Jeremiah 9 verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters, that mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And that habit was not just a one-off. As David speaks of it in our text, he says, "Rivers of waters run down." Not merely that my heart was moved on one occasion and rivers of waters ran down. That would be a good thing. But the psalmist says, "Rivers of waters run down." This was the very habitual course for God's servant. It is important to remember the context in which this verse is found. Through Psalm 19, you'll see that the 22 sections are broken up with these titles, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And each letter of the Hebrew alphabet has some significance. And through the psalm, that significance is mirrored in the portion relevant to that particular letter. And so you'll see that this section begins with the Hebrew letter P, largely equivalent to our letter P. Now that letter, the Hebrew letter P, signifies the mouth. So in verse 131, the psalmist says, "I opened my mouth." And the important thing to remember is that the mouth often signifies more than the actual physical mouth, but the mouth can often refer to any opening. And that was not only true for the Hebrews, but it is true in our English language as well. And so we talk about the mouth of a river, the opening up of a river into the sea. And we talk about the mouth of a bottle, that opening at the top. And very often then, when we read about the mouth in the Word of God, it speaks of more than the physical mouth, but it is, as it were, an opening to the heart. The mouth is something of a revealing of the heart. Remember how in Matthew 12 the Lord taught us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as I read through this portion of the psalm, I think that is indeed the link that David has in mind, that he speaks of, as he speaks of the mouth, there is a drawing here to think of the heart. Verse 129, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." Verse 133, "Order my steps in thy word, let not any iniquity have dominion over me." And it's not merely then speaking about the mouth only, but it's much more than that. It's speaking about this heart change, that sin would not have dominion over our hearts and lives. Rather, the Word of God would have dominion. And so then, he comes to these words in verse 136, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." Their hearts are not set on obedience to the Word of God, but rather, their hearts are set against the Word of God, and their mouths express that rebellion against God and His Word. It is my conviction that if this present condition in our land does not drive us to tears, then very little will. Is there a more apt description for our nation than this? "They keep not thy law." And if this present situation in our land does not bring rivers of waters to run down our eyes, if this present condition in our land does not drive God's people to public prayer, I wonder what will. Rivers of waters run. If there ever was a time for Christians in this land to weep, surely it is now. As we look at our nation and others like it, we are living in times that have many parallels to that portion that we read earlier in the book of Genesis, that period of time when Lot dwelt in Sodom. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, that the Lord delivered just Lot, delivered with the filthy conversation or the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now there's no doubt that Lot lived much of his life in compromise. And we even saw that in the portion that we were reading there. He made that awful suggestion that his daughters could be put out into the street, and whatever men wanted to do with them, they could do. In that same chapter, we read of how
Lot had lost his reputation before his own family, that he couldn't even speak serious words without his sons-in-law thinking that he was jesting. So Lot was undoubtedly a man that was greatly compromised. And if it wasn't for 2 Peter 2 verse 7, I think I would have doubted if Lot was even saved. But the scriptures then do make it clear that Lot was a saved man. He is described there as just Lot or righteous Lot. He was a justified man. And while he lived in Sodom, and it brought great destruction upon his family, while he lived there, he was not indifferent. He was vexed. Vexed with the filthy conversation, the filthy conduct of the wicked. He was greatly troubled. Oh, that we would have that feeling. That we are troubled by the sins in the nation. That we feel they are like an oppression upon us. That we would come as far as the psalmist here. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes. We are living a time when efforts are made to moderate our reactions to sin. And the media push this agenda that we must accept everything and tolerate everything. And of course, that doesn't apply when it comes to things that are biblical. And I'm not suggesting that we be intolerant. But I am saying we ought to be vexed and we ought to weep. And so today the title simply is, Let the Rivers Run. Why ought we to weep? I want to say first of all that we ought to weep because of man's estimation of his sin. Because of man's estimation of his sin, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Now the word keep there, it has the idea of guarding, of watching. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they guard not thy law. They ignore its warnings. And in ignoring its warnings, then they despise that law. If they are not watching the law, if they are not guarding the law, they are ignoring its barriers. They are then transgressing the law, sinning with this presumption that it's not even sin, because they ignore the barriers. They live as if there is no law at all. And so what is the ungodly man's estimation of his sin? He doesn't consider his actions to be sin at all. He fails to see what Paul described as the sinfulness of sin. The awful heinousness of sin in the eyes of God. And what is sin, man? Excuses. What is sin, man? He loves it. He does that which is right in his own eyes. As we think of Sodom in the day of Lot, it certainly was a city that did not keep the Lord's law. It did not watch the Lord's law. It did not guard the Lord's law. If you look with me, please, in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. And here we read of that awful decision that Lot made to pitch his tent towards Sodom, and later he actually moved into the city. But Genesis 13, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And remember that phrase, before the Lord, in the Hebrew, it has the idea in the Lord's face, in the Lord's presence. They sinned in the Lord's face, and they sinned exceedingly. Chapter 18, verse 20. Chapter 18, verse 20. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Their sin is very grievous. And if you keep in mind there those words, the cry is great. And come then to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 13. And the angel said to Lot, we will destroy this place.
because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it."
In what sense did they cry before the Lord's face? In this sense of defiance. And if there ever were any reminders before them of the law of God, there was this cry: "We defy it. We despise his word. We set it aside." And for that defiance, God's judgment then came upon this city and the other cities of the plain. Now, what was the sin of Sodom? It was not one sin only. And yet there is one sin that Scripture does speak of that Sodom was guilty of in particular. And that is the sin of homosexuality. For in Genesis chapter 19, we are given, as it were, a window into what a night in Sodom would be like. As if a curtain is drawn back and we're given a glimpse of the awful depravity that went on from day to day, night to night in this place. In chapter 19, verse 5, they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And the Scripture speaks discreetly. That word "know," it is not merely speaking of mere acquaintance, for it is used later concerning the daughters, where Lot speaks in verse 8 of how they had never known any man. And so this knowing is indeed in verse 5 a reference to the sin of homosexuality. That is where the word sodomy actually then comes from. And yet there are those that will deny that the sin of Sodom was primarily that of homosexuality. And many modernists, many liberals, they will say that the sin of Sodom was a lack of hospitality. They say that the reason why Sodom was destroyed was because it was a city of lack of hospitality. And what does the Scripture say? Well, we read earlier in the book of Jude, where Jude speaks of the awfulness of sexual related sins. In Jude verse 4, "There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." Lasciviousness. And we come then to verse 7, where it speaks of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh or other flesh, are set forth for an example. And when that verse is pointed out to the modernist, he will say that the strange flesh is not talking about homosexuality. They say that it's talking about the angels, that Sodom was destroyed because they wanted to have this intimacy with the angels. But when you read chapter 19, you'll see that that is not the case. The Lord had already said that he was going to destroy Sodom for their city, long before those two angels came to visit. So the strange flesh is not a reference to wanting to have a relationship with the angels, but homosexual relationships. In Ezekiel 16:50, it says of Sodom, "They were haughty, and they committed abomination before me." And you'll know that that word is used in the book of Leviticus concerning this very sin. Leviticus 18:22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind.
It is abomination.
And this then was the great sin of Sodom, not the only sin.
But this abomination, when Paul spoke of homosexuality in Romans 1, he spoke of it as forsaking the natural order.
And surely that is what is in view then, in going after strange flesh, forsaking the natural created order. And as God then established that in creation,
the men of Sodom, they kept not God's law. They walked over it, as it were. And not only that, but they prided in their sin. In Ezekiel 16, verse 50 again, it says, they were haughty and committed abomination before me. They were full of pride. Now, that certainly is great parallels to our time. Isaiah 3, verse 9 says, they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. They parade their sin. They glory in it. They, in our day, will even take that word pride as one of their great key words. The scripture never advocates concealing sin in order to try and make our way to God. What God's word is saying here is that they never sensed any shame. They gloried in it. They saw no need to conceal their sin. That all adds to their guilt. When we look at this land in our day, how we ought then to say with David, rivers of waters run down mine eyes, for they keep not thy law. We ought to weep because of man's estimation of his sin. We ought to weep because of man's escalation in his sin. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. And this weeping then is continuous, because this ignoring of God's law and despising the law, it's continuous. And surely not only continuous, but increasing. The sin of Sodom was not merely their homosexuality or even their pride in it. But as they sowed that seed of sin, their wickedness continued to grow. And we'll see evidence of that in a moment or two in Genesis chapter 19. And I want you to see that as our society embraces homosexuality more and more, as it rejoices in it more and more, there will be terrible consequences for our nation. And I'm convinced that efforts at redefining marriage and all that will flow from that, if it happens, will indeed bring great havoc upon our nation. This is just the beginning. Australia will pay heavily if she abandons the clear word of God. And we get a glimpse of some of that here in Genesis 19. For in this city, there was not only this sin of homosexuality, but there was a removal of safety in the city. There was a removal of safety in the city. If you look at verse 2 again, where when these two angels came, Lot at first then not realizing they were angels, he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. And as if before they get to speak to anyone else, Lot says, you must come to my house. Now, was that just because Lot was hospitable? Certainly Lot was hospitable in inviting them to come. But was that his only motivation? That as soon as they came, that he would say to them immediately, you must come to my house. If you notice at the end of that verse 2, they said, we'll abide in the street all night. Verse 3, he pressed upon them greatly
He pleaded with them, and he made it very clear that they must come to his house. Now, was that just because Lot was hospitable? Surely, in light of what follows, we see that Lot realized that if these men were to sleep on the city, on the street, that they, humanly speaking, wouldn't have survived to the next day. It was a place of great danger. And for their safety then, before they got to speak to anyone else, Lot ensured that they were brought into the safety of his home. If you look at the end of verse 8, he says, "For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." The very reason why I brought them in here was to prevent happening the very thing that you are now suggesting. This city was a dangerous city. As we think of that, we would be blind if we can't see a parallel to our day. As we see the rise in homosexuality and the gay pride movement, it's a movement that undermines safety. It's a movement that undermines law and order. And everywhere where you see a rise in that movement, you will see viciousness. You will see anger. You will see great hatred. I'm not suggesting that every homosexual person would condone that. But associated with that movement, there is great violence. The more that our nation embraces this, the more that our nation will become a city where safety is removed. Not only was there a removal of safety in the city, there was a raising up of a corrupt generation. If you look at verse 4, before they lay down, that is, before the men in Lot's house lay down for the night, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young. It would have been one thing for the men of the city to come to that door. But you see, they didn't come alone. They brought the children of the city with them. They tried to influence their minds. They tried to corrupt the minds of the children with the filth of that city. And again, we would be blind if we can't see a parallel to what is going on in our land. As we think of that so-called Safe Schools program, under the guise of anti-bullying, it's nothing to do with anti-bullying at all. It's just a repetition of what happened here at Sodom, where these wicked men brought the children, exposed them to filth, in order that their heads would be filled with that filth, that they would follow in the same lifestyle. Our nation, as it pursues this, will discover there will be the raising up of a corrupt generation, raising up children for their destruction. Now, also in this city, there was a growing inequality. In the Yes campaign, one of their buzzwords that they use is equality. And they refer to same-sex marriage as marriage equality. Now, was equality evident in Sodom? If you look with me, please, in Ezekiel chapter 16. I've already mentioned this chapter through the course of the message. And Ezekiel identifies a number of things concerning Sodom in this chapter. But I want to point out this issue of equality and inequality. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters." Notice these words then. neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. It's described as a city with fullness of bread, but she did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. The rights of one group were certainly protected. The rights of one group, and of course, I'm not suggesting that those were true rights at all, they weren't. But the supposed rights of one group were upheld. The poor, they were downtrodden. They were ignored. And again, what parallels there are in our land. What is our government funding? Programs that support the very things that we read off in Genesis 19. There's plenty of money for that. But when it comes to the poor and needy, it's a different story. This sin, you see, it leads to growing inequality. Who has called for programs to protect children in public schools who are being bullied for saying that they support the No campaign? I hear no such cry. Who is calling for support for organizations that support traditional marriage? You see, some say they believe in equality, but under that equality, some are more equal than others. There is an escalation in this sin. It reminds me of that hymn, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go." Slowly but wholly taking control, sin will lead you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And those words are true of an individual, but they have an application to a nation as well. This nation will pay more heavily than what they have expected. We ought to weep because of man's estimation of a sin, because of man's escalation in a sin, and then finally because of man's expectation for his sin. The people of Sodom, they lived completely oblivious to the fact that destruction would come. And so when Lot spoke to his sons-in-law about destruction, they laughed. If there was anyone in the city that ought to have had some concern, it was they, the sons-in-law of the one righteous man that was there. The most privileged, we might say, in the city, they laughed at the warning. Who then would pay any heed to the warning? Not one. If we were to speak to most people today about Genesis chapter 19, and if we were to draw warnings from that for our time, man would mock. They would deny it. And yet this passage does stand as a great warning. The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And surely, as we read Genesis chapter 19, as we read of the destruction, how we ought to weep. How we ought to weep that unless the Lord intervenes, unless men and women are turned to God and to godliness, how dreadful will be the end of sin and sinners. Luke 17:29. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Not one escaped it, except Lot and his two daughters which were drawn out. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. There'll be no escaping. Lamentations 4:6. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment. Overthrown as in a moment. And no hand stayed on her. No hand could stop it. And God's judgment, it'll come. come in a moment. None will prevent it. And this chapter then does stand as a great warning to our nation. And it stands as a great warning to sinners. Whether guilty of the sin of Sodom or not, we've all broken God's holy law. Every one of us have been those that have failed to keep God's holy law. Without Christ, then, there's hopelessness. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. And we weep then because we love the law of God. But also we see that God's law will bring about great destruction upon sinners. The Lord spoke about Sodom during his ministry. He spoke of how Sodom didn't have the privileges that Capernaum had during the time of our Lord's ministry. Matthew 11:23. If the mighty works which had been done in thee, that is, if the mighty works had be, which had been done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And what the Lord was saying there was that Capernaum had greater light. That if Sodom had have had the light that Capernaum had, that Sodom would have been spared because some would have repented. But as Capernaum had greater light, they had greater duty. I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That is, the severity of hell is greater for Capernaum than it is for Sodom. And surely in that there is a warning to Australia today, where there has been some heritage of gospel preaching, where there are still little groups of people here and there that are faithful to the preaching of God's word, and the printed word of God is available. Our nation is one that is privileged. How awful then, how severe will be the judgment of God. But there is an individual warning. And there's no one in this meeting today that can say that they have never been warned. Every one of us have had great gospel privileges. And yet there could be someone who has despised it. You have greater light, greater privilege than the general man or woman on the street. And yet your end will be worse than theirs. You have greater light, greater privilege. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. What dreadful judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah in that literal fire. But their judgment, the judgment on their souls, is unending. Jude verse 7. It speaks of how they are suffering, present tense, the vengeance of eternal fire. The fire in the actual city may have gone out, but their souls are still in fire. What a warning today. Oh, that you and I as God's people then would weep. As I think of these words of David, I am brought to think of Jesus Christ. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. And you think of the tears of Christ over Jerusalem, moved with compassion. You think of how our Lord wept in the garden. Now, those tears were not just a sorrow over the sinfulness of man, but tears over the fierce wrath that was coming down upon him. There as Christ appeared in the garden, he saw that awful weight of sin, the justice of God that would come upon him for it. We read in Hebrews 5:7, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. How sore was his weeping? Because there he not only saw the law breaking of those for whom he would die, he saw the severity of the wrath that must be borne in order that that people would be spared. Remember how in the garden the Lord said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." The Lord was upheld in the garden that he might make his way to the cross to die in our place. And oh, today, if you're in this meeting without Christ, that you would see Christ there in the garden. That you would see something of the horror of that. But he endured it to save sinners like you and me. Will you today say again, "I reject him, I despise him"? Or will you say, "Such love, I need that Saviour"? May you come to him. May you rest upon him. May you even flee from that awful wrath that is to come. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.